Isn't that awesome?
That's the church being the church. So with that, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles. Today we're going to look at two passages. One of them is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. The other is found in John 21, verse 22. So again, that's Mark 1, 17 and John 21, 22. Maybe if you have a Bible in front of you, maybe you would just kind of put your fingers in there and maybe you'd kind of just keep place because we're going to kind of look at both statements. And if you've already kind of peeked, what you'll find is that the statements are identical. They're identical. Two statements made by the same person to the same person conveying the exact same message. But yet there's something different about the two passages. Same person said it to the same person. It's the exact same words, but something has happened. 3 years have passed from the first one to the second one. How many of you guys know this? A lot can happen in 3 years. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about in the middle of 2003, kind of mid-year, I was a 24-year-old single guy serving in the military, working on my undergrad degree. That was kind of where I was in life, mid-2003. 3 years later, mid-2006, I was serving in my first pastoral role, living in a different state. I was married, and I had a kid. That is a lot of change in 3 years, right? A lot can happen in 3 years. And what we find is to the person whom this statement is made, a lot has changed in his life in 3 years. Matter of fact, I would say this, his entire life has changed in the course of 3 years. This gentleman, if you were to have met him, you would say this, he was no one special. He was a Jewish fisherman. His family didn't have influence. His family didn't have wealth. He didn't go to, you know, an Ivy League school or have all the right degrees. He wasn't the guy that people went, he's the guy with wisdom. That's who you go to. He was just a gentleman who worked hard to provide for his family. That's where we first meet him. But over the course of 3 years, his life drastically changed. He went to places that he never thought he would go. He saw things that he never thought that he would saw. Supernatural, amazing things. He even got to do things that he never thought that he would get to do. And yet here we find him. 3 years later, hearing the same words he heard that started it all. It's found in Mark 1:17 as well as John 21:22. Two simple words. Follow me. Follow me. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story, maybe some of you have already caught on. The gentleman I'm speaking about, is Simon Peter. Maybe you know him by his kind of official title, the Apostle Peter. He wrote the books 1st and 2nd Peter that are in our New Testament. And of course, the person speaking is Jesus. I think it's interesting that of all the things that Jesus could have said, in John 21, this appears to be one of Jesus' last conversations with his disciples. One of his last conversations with Peter, kind of a one-on-one. Of all the things he could have said, right? He could have been like, you know, good job, good luck, peace out, right? Whatever. But what he says is what started it all. Follow me. Follow me. I wonder this, if the reason that Jesus reiterates this statement after 3 years of Peter being with Jesus is because the reality is that as we're going through life, it can be easy to lose sight of the call of Jesus. Isn't that true if we're honest? That we can get so wrapped up and caught up and kind of just going through life and doing the thing. And I'm not talking about like sinful stuff. I'm saying even being a part of a church and Christianity and the movement of it, but we can sometimes lose sight of the call of Jesus saying, follow me. It's interesting, when you read John 21, what you find is Peter's concerned about some other guy. He's asking Jesus all these questions about this other guy. Jesus, what's your plan for this guy? What's going to go happen with this guy? I want to know, what about, right? You ever been in some of those conversations? Right? If you're a parent and you have more than one child, you know that conversation. But what about? Right? He's all caught up in this, what's going to happen? We know it's John who he's talking about. What's going to happen with John? What's your plan with John? What are you going to do with John? Does John get to live? Does John get to do this? Does John get to go there? Does John? And Jesus goes, yeah, follow me. Follow me. Two simplistic words that radically changed Peter's life. And two words I believe that Jesus is speaking to us today. Maybe he's speaking that to you for the very first time. Maybe today, maybe this morning, Jesus is calling you into this new relationship. And when he's saying, follow me, come, be my disciple. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 50 years. And maybe this morning he's reminding you. He's reminding me. Follow me. Don't worry about all that. You follow me. Well, to really understand what this meant, we really have to understand what it meant, I think, to the disciples. You see, during the time of Jesus, while we've said, right, these two simple words, these words had a ton of significant or very deep significant meaning. So I don't want to bore you, but I got to give you a little bit of history here. Right? So if you were to look in your Bible, you have an Old and a New Testament. The Old Testament is the Hebrew Scriptures. And at the time of Jesus, this was the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And the first five books of this, of the Hebrew Scriptures, is referred to as the Torah, or the books of Moses, or the law. So it consists of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right? Very meaningful, but I'll be honest, a little dry reading at some points. This is the law. But there was also something that the Jewish people had besides the written Torah. They had what was called the oral Torah. Now, this was later written down, and you can go and you can read it, and Orthodox Jewish people still use it today, and it's called the Mishnah. And what the oral Torah was it was conversations of how do you actually live the written Torah. So you can kind of think of it like this. If you've ever read a commentary, so part of my study, like when I get ready to do messages and things of the sort, I look in commentaries. How have people understood this scripture? What's going on? What's the historical context? How do people understand to live this out? That's kind of what the Mishnah is. Because you see, there were these people, we tend to refer to them as rabbis. Really, that term wasn't used a lot. Rabbinic thinking really came after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. Prior to that, they're known as sages, or the wise ones. And what they do is they had their own kind of understanding of the Torah. When the Bible says, don't do this, right, what does that look like? How do you actually live that out? How do you actually walk that out? So you had these sages, or we can say rabbis, who taught their way of understanding the Torah. It's interesting, many of the times that Jesus is challenged on things. For example, for what reason can you get a divorce? Different sages, different rabbis had different reasons for that. So they're drawing Jesus into that conversation. Okay, who do you side with, Jesus? What's your understanding of it? Now, the sages knew that one of the most important things they could do was, right, disseminate their way of living, to get it to be continued through others. So the sages had disciples. And to be a disciple of a sage, to be a disciple of a rabbi, was considered the greatest honor. There was nothing that was of a greater honor to be called to be a disciple. And to be a disciple was reserved for the best of the best. You see, in Hebrew culture, in Jewish culture, young boys, when they would go to school, by the age of approximately 14, they would have memorized what we refer to as the Old Testament. Think about that. What we refer to as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, by the age of 14, they would have memorized it. So you'd be like, you know, Malachi 3:1, and they would have it. I mean, memorized. Sounds like some smart kids. But the ones who were the best of the best, the ones who showed that they had the greatest potential, they went on to become disciples of the rabbis. And they would, think of it like a job interview. They would be like interviewed, they would be quizzed, they would be asked questions. And the ones who showed the greatest potential would hear these words: follow me. Follow me. And for those who didn't, those who weren't considered the best of the best, they went back to their family and they learned their family trade, whatever that was. Which also, it kind of, right, understanding that, it opens up a little door, doesn't it? To when Jesus just shows up and he's like, hey guys, come follow me. And they're like, all right. And they just like abandon everything. Because Jesus doesn't show up on the shore going, hey guys, hey, over here, right? They're fishing. They're like, hey, what's going on? I'm God in the flesh, come on. And they're like, woo, God in the flesh. That's not what happens. He shows up and he says, come follow me. And they leave everything to follow him. See, because they had never heard these words before. They had been told that they weren't good enough. They weren't the best of the best. They didn't have what it took to follow the rabbi. And now here's Jesus standing there going, come follow me. I wonder if there was a dialogue, if the dialogue would go something like this, right? The guys are fishing and Jesus says it and they would be like, me? No, sorry, rabbi, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm not the best of the best. I don't have it. I don't have it in me. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. I've been told no. I've gone through it. I've gone through the schooling. I've done it. It's a no. Some of us feel that way. Some of us, whether it's through something inside of us or something that someone has done to us, we feel like God would never use us. God would never call us. We look at others and we say, well, they're the ones with the gifts. They're the ones who have the talents. They're the ones, right? But God would never use. And yet, what we find here is just the opposite. We find Jesus saying, yes, I choose you. Follow me. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the things that you have gone through. It doesn't even matter what you can do in the future. Jesus doesn't look at any of those things. Jesus calls you. He calls me. He's called people for thousands of years to follow him. To follow him. And today, he's saying that same thing. Follow me. Be my disciple. Well, this obviously raises up questions of what it means to be a disciple. I think if we were to get a tape recorder, we were to go out, maybe, right? Well, Pond's a little bit of a small town, so maybe we'll go to Oshkosh or something like that. Right? We can run to it, and we ask people, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? My guess is we would hear a lot of different answers. But probably it would surround something like this. Believe certain things. Belong to a certain group organization, church, things of the sorts. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. Well, let's put a pause on that real quick. And let's ask this question of, what would it have meant to be a disciple when Jesus called the disciples to follow him? Now, to be a disciple, to be a disciple of a rabbi, was more than like a student-teacher relationship. For those of you who are school teachers, you understand this, right? That kids come in and you give them information. They regurgitate that information to pass a test. But they kind of choose how much they're going to retain, right? Is that not true? Every now and then you get that student who you really impact. Every now and then you get that student whose life is transformed by having you as a teacher. But for a lot of times, it's just kind of the passing of information. That is not what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to become like one's teacher. To be a disciple is to become like one's rabbi. When Jesus calls his disciples, when the sages would call their disciples, it wasn't this, let me put in your head some information. It was this, you are going to become like me. You are going to become like me. And when Jesus calls his disciples into relationship, that's what he's calling them into. Not to just get head knowledge, but to become like him. To be his representative. In the Mishnah, there's even this statement. I'm going to put it up here. I think it's fascinating, and it's regarding the relationship that a disciple would have with their rabbi. And it says, let thy house be a meeting house for the wise. And catch this line, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet, and drink their words with thirstiness. Now, it's debated what that line, powder thyself in the dust of their feet, means. There's two main thoughts. One is this, that when a sage would teach, they would sit in a chair and their disciples would sit on the floor around them, literally at their feet. So as, right, you got to remember, right, first century, people are walking on dirt roads, barefoot. So their dust from their feet would get up. They were so close to them. The other thought is that as they were walking, the disciples would walk so close to their rabbi that as they were walking and kicking up dust, that dust would land on them. Isn't that fascinating? Powder thyself in the dust of their feet. Be so close to Jesus that literally the dust of his feet gets on you. Be that close to him. Follow him. Become like him. That is the call of discipleship. How many of you guys have seen the movie Back to the Future? A lot of you, isn't that a great movie? I love that movie. We started letting our kids watch it, and we're like, well, there's a little more swearing in here than we thought. That's going to have to wait a few years. But if you've never seen it, one of the cool things about the movie Back to the Future is there's this character. He's a scientist. His name's Doc Brown. And Doc Brown makes a time machine out of a DeLorean. Remember that? And he's like, what did he say? He goes, if you're going to build a time machine into a car, do it with some style. It's this great line. If we somehow could steal Doc Brown's car and we could go and we could pick up Peter and bring him back here, I think what Peter would tell us is this, that what we think of what we think of as Christianity is not how the early disciples understood Christianity. See, we have this idea, believe certain things, say a prayer, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. And where that came from is a good place. It came from the church going, we want people to know Jesus. We want people to have faith in Jesus. We want to know that people are being rescued from eternal torment away from Jesus. So that became the mission of the church. And this became very prevalent, especially in like the 1950s in this country, where that was the message. Believe, confess, go to heaven, right? when you die, right? Say a prayer in your square. When you die, go to spirit in the sky, right? That was kind of the idea. Great song, horrible theology. What Christianity is not a religion about when we die. Let me repeat that. Christianity is not a religion about what happens when we die. It is a journey of faith centered on following Jesus, where he leads us to be more like him. Let me repeat that. And some of you, I know this might cause a little tension inside of you because this might be going against years of kind of what you've thought. But let me say this. Christianity is not a religion about what happens when we die. It is a journey of faith centered on following Jesus, where he leads us to be more like him. Does that include eternity when we step out of this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it begins today. Christianity isn't a post-mortem salvation. It's about today, about becoming like Jesus. That is his call. Follow me. Think of those 3 years that the disciples were with Jesus. And what we find is they started doing the things that Jesus started doing. If you've read the Gospels, you've read this. Where Jesus says, you guys go and you minister and you cast out demons and you heal the sick and you, right? Because he empowered them to be like him. And that's what Jesus wants for us today. He wants us to be like him, to live the way that he lived. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Does it mean that we have certain beliefs? Absolutely. Absolutely. We believe to be a Christian, it is essential that one believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. Absolutely. There are beliefs as part of that, but it is not just beliefs. It is about following Jesus. Which means this, that the way that Jesus loved, we should begin to love that way. The way that Jesus showed compassion, that in our lives we would begin to show compassion in the same way. That the way that Jesus demonstrated justice, that we would begin to demonstrate justice in the same way. That how Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, that we would too surrender our will to the Father. That the way that Jesus prayed, the way that he sacrificed for others, the way that he offered forgiveness and mercy would also be the way that we pray, the way that we sacrifice, and the way that we offer forgiveness and mercy to those who have wounded us. See, when Jesus called the disciples, he called them into this relationship where he said, follow me, and you're going to be like me. You're going to be like me. And that is the relationship that he calls us in today. And for those of us in my, trust me, as I was reading this, I'm studying this past week, I'm like, man, that is a big cup to drink. Like that's, how can Brent be like Jesus? Because I can't. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus said that if you were his follower, his spirit would live inside of you, and his spirit was going to bring about this. John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, Jesus speaking, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father has sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, the Holy Spirit is guiding you, it's leading you, it's transforming you, it's teaching you. about what it looks like to become more like Jesus and to reveal Jesus to our world. Peter, prior to Jesus ascending, right? He's off track. He's talking about all this stuff. And Jesus goes, "Time out, Peter. Time out. You follow me. You follow me." I think that that's what God is saying to us today. Follow me. Be like Jesus. So I want to encourage you that if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that today. And if you have, if you say, "I am a follower of Jesus," I do want to give you a couple quick things that I think can help you. Because maybe you're here and you're going, "Man, as I think about my life, I don't know if my life really looks like the life that Jesus has been calling me to." Well, here's a couple things that you can do to help you. First and foremost, spend time with him every day in prayer. We just wrapped up a series on prayer not too long ago, but I want to encourage you every day, make time to talk to the teacher, to the rabbi, to talk to Jesus. Pray. Open your heart to him. Share what is going on inside of you with him. And listen for his spirit to answer. Secondly, spend time with him in his word. The dominant way that God speaks is through his word. So make time every day. Try to set that as a goal. I recognize this. I don't read my Bible 365 days a year. But set some goals to spend time in the Bible, to read. And I get it, right? Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, these are tough books. Start in the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the story of Jesus' life. Right? That's who you're following. Read it. And then, by the strength of his spirit that lives in you, begin to live like him. How many of you guys remember, this was back, mid-90s maybe? The WWJD bracelets. How many people had one of those? I had one. we had a whole bunch of bad sayings for WWJD that I won't share, but we'll just go with "What would Jesus do?" So, and the idea was, if you've never seen one, were these bracelets that people would wear, and it had the initials WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" And it was supposed to be a thing to remind you to pause and to ask the question of, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus speak? How would Jesus show mercy? Well, I'm not advocating that we need to bring back those bracelets, if you wanted to, but maybe we need to ask that question. As we're praying and as we're reading and as his spirit is moving inside of us and as we're put into situations, to stop and go, what would Jesus do here? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus serve? How would Jesus love? How would Jesus show mercy? Who would Jesus hang out with? Who would Jesus build relationships with? The story of the Samaritan woman at the well. "Oh no, Jesus, we don't hang out with people like that." But that's exactly where Jesus is. Loving and showing grace. Right? Follow me. Follow me. These are the words of Jesus. Let me leave you with this. John chapter 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Jesus is calling you to follow him. He's not consulting your past. He's not consulting your mistakes. He's not even looking into your future to determine your future mistakes. He's calling you right where you are. Follow me, and you'll do what I did, and even greater things. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks this morning that you call us through your Son, Jesus. God, that you don't determine our worthiness or our salvation based upon our failures and our mistakes, but God, that you call us because you see who we were created to be. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. And thank you, God, that this life isn't just about dying and going to heaven, but it's about living today in your presence and being like you and helping others coming to know you and to experience this life-saving grace. God, I pray for every person in this room that as they walk in that, God, that your spirit that lives in them would be working, transforming them, guiding them, giving them grace when we all stumble, and helping each of us to become more like you, Jesus, and to reveal your love to this world. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this church and for the mission. In Jesus, we do pray this in your holy name. Amen.